Now, this talk is centered around the students of the Sunday school, so I'd like to ask that they pay special attention to Brother Dave. I'm sure he's got some interesting things to share with us. And we'll now ask him to come up and give his talk on Go Thy Way by the Footsteps of the Flock.
Good morning, everyone. I would like to start off this morning by firstly thanking everybody that was involved in organizing this study weekend and gathering. The time to spend together with those of like faith is very precious, especially when you can see the enthusiasm from across the world. It's very comforting to be able to come and spend time with you. I would also like to thank those that we were able to spend some time with prior to the gathering here. I'd like to thank everyone for their hospitality. It's been a trip that I will not soon forget. It's been a very, very nice way to come and experience the UK for the first time. So thank you. I also wanted to relay, started out with just a few, but it ended up being pretty much the entire Ecclesia, so I'll make it a formal greetings from the Richard Ecclesia. Since I'm the only one here from that Ecclesia, they pretty much everybody on my way out the door on the last Sunday said, make sure you say love and greetings to those here. So I was able to pull some thoughts together for a Sunday school talk, and the title I was given, Go Thy Way by the Footsteps of the Flock, which we know is taken from Song of Solomon, 1 verse 8. I'm going to be asking for a little bit of help from our Sunday school scholars as we go through it, so hopefully they'll help me out and we can make through this talk together. I'm glad that some of them are sitting at the front. So we'll make our way through. So here's a bit of an outline that we're going to go through today. So we're going to do a little bit of an introduction to the Song of Solomon. We know it's a little bit of a heavy topic, but we'll introduce some very elemental things out of it. So we know what is a song written by Solomon. So we're going to do an overview of that on the Sunday school version. We're going to pull out a few lessons for us from it. We're going to look a little bit more specifically at the title verse. We're going to look at a few other verses that relate to it. Then we're going to have a little bit of an imaginary or a visionary piece that we'll read out, thinking about children during the kingdom, during Christ's kingdom, and then just some closing points. So that's our mission for today here. So an introduction to the Song of Solomon. So here's a question. We'll start out with a question. What can you tell us about the Song of Solomon? Can any of the Sunday school scholars think of anything at all about the Song of Solomon? When you hear the word Song of Solomon, what's it mean to you? Pardon me, sorry? I couldn't understand, sorry. Pour the oil on someone's head? Like an anointing? Yes? Any other ideas? Well, maybe I'll move forward. Do you think of it as a love story? We know it's a divine love story. It's also a poetic book of the Bible. Do you know of any other poetic books of the Bible? Anything that's like a song that we read out? Psalms? Yes, that's one. There's actually five poetic books of the Bible. There's Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and then this one, Song of Solomon. Have you heard of all those books before? Yeah? In this book, it speaks of devotion, which is self-sacrifice, longing, where you're waiting and just can hardly contain yourself, and about a joy of a marriage. And we know that the roles that are portrayed in this song are symbolic of participants at Christ's return and at His kingdom. So we know it's speaking of a future time that we look forward to. So an overview of the Song of Solomon. It tells us about a bride that is looking for her husband to appear for a wedding. Do you know who a bride is at the wedding? You know who a bride is? That's right. It's the person that's going up to get married, and that's the lady. And she's worried about being attractive enough for her husband, for her groom. That's what a groom is. That's the man in the wedding. He does come and finds her lovely. So I'm sure that eases her worry. They are married and have a wonderful marriage. And we know it is a symbol of the marriage that Jesus will have with His followers when He comes back to the earth. So we look forward to that time and being part of that marriage. So in this Song of Solomon, there are many characters, and we're going to just look at a few of them here to see who they are and tell a little bit about who they represent. So we mentioned the bride. So there's a picture of a bride there. She's referred to as a Shulamite, which is a feminine form of Solomon, which means peaceable. She's called Beloved, which we know was the root word for David, the Hebrew word for David. And she contains all of Christ's true followers in an ideal and complete form. So those will be the ones that are made immortal when Christ returns to the earth after judgment. And they are collectively united with the groom in marriage. So when we think about how a man and woman get married, we can think of how Christ and His followers will get married after judgment. So we also mentioned another character is the groom. So let's look at the groom. So we know this is not Christ here, but it's a picture of a groom, just so you know it's a man. So he's called Solomon, Beloved and warm in love. And he symbolizes Christ, which is he has not come back to the earth, and we're waiting for our groom to come to the earth. He loves his bride and accepts her at marriage. And he is fond of his bride and lovingly admires her. So who are some of the other characters? So one place it mentions the mother of the bride, or the house of the mother of the bride. We spoke on this a little bit, or Brother Philip spoke on this. It's quite likely that it symbolizes the place where the bride meets the groom away from the world. And we know that those that are responsible will be called to judgment at Mount Sinai. So there's a picture of a mountain. I'm not sure if that's how Mount Sinai looks, but so when it speaks of Mother of the Bride, we can think of it as Mount Sinai. It also mentions the daughters of Jerusalem. So who are they? They're part of the bridal party. They likely represent individual members of the bride as a single person. And they work at improving the bride for the wedding, just as we need to help one another in perfecting our service to Yahweh. So we need to help each other along the way. Help each other by pointing out things that we can do better at, and encouraging one another and exciting one another in following God. There's some other daughters, and they're called the daughters of Zion. So who are they? Well, they witness the bridal procession. So just as we go to a wedding and we see the bride come up to the front and the groom come up to the front, these daughters of Zion witness it. They see it, but they're not part of it. They're not part of the bride. They're not involved in the marriage directly, but they watch it take place. And this may mean that they are natural Israel, at Christ's return. They are able to witness it, but are not able to be part of the marriage. Some other characters are the queens and concubines. There's a picture of a queen there. And they are forced to praise the bride. And Brother Dale spoke of this yesterday. They likely represent other countries or maybe other religions that are forced into conforming to Christ during the kingdom. We know that in the kingdom, there'll be no option but to follow Christ. That'll be the way, and it'll be known throughout the entire world that Christ's way and the true way is the only way. And if we don't conform to that, or those that are alive and don't conform to that, will be punished. They'll be forced into it. They could be the various churches, but that are not true believers. So one more character, the watchman. Does anyone know who the watchman is? You ever heard of the watchman? Ever heard of him? Well, in old times, a watchman would be a fellow that'd be up at a gate of the city, at a high point, and he could look out across the plains and across the places outside the city and watch for any signs of danger. So this here isn't really a watchman, but it's a guard. And he probably is serving the same type of purpose, where he's guarding the gate. So they watch the city, and we are told they have a job of pointing out anything that is of concern or of difference. And we find in Song of Solomon they find the bride looking for her groom. But she stands out, and she's out looking for her groom. She's looking for Christ. And they find her doing that, which to the watchman looks something different. And the last character we have is the young sister. So here's a young sister here of the bride. And she's a youthful or immature sister to both the bride and the groom. We know that the bride and groom are brother and sister in this case. This is Christ is our elder brother, so is the bride and groom brother and sister. But it speaks of this younger sister. She is not part of the bride, but potentially could be ready to marry at some point. So she has to develop, she has to grow and learn. And the bride and groom are concerned for her development. They see her and they hope that she will develop and learn of God's ways. So those are some of the characters from Song of Solomon. Next we'll look at some lessons for us from Song of Solomon. We can see very clearly that Christ has love for his followers. We speak of all the different signs of compassion and love that the groom speaks back to the bride, and we know that's typical of Christ's love for his followers. Just as the groom has great admiration for the bride, so will Christ have great love and pleasure in his accepted followers. And this is encouragement for his followers. Christ wants to love those that believe in him. Christ has great forgiveness for those that yearn after him. So it's a heartfelt thing that if you can think of Christ in a loving way and really burn to try and do what he wants to do, we know that we'll get forgiveness for our sins through prayer. That's an encouraging thing for us. Another lesson for us is that Yahweh has constructed his plan of salvation in terms that we can understand. What do I mean by that? Well, the Song of Solomon is a song about Christ accepting and loving his followers as a love story. Now we think of that. Yahweh could have described this event in a number of ways, but decided to use the courting and marriage relationship to tell the story. So that's a sign to us that God wants to speak to us in terms that we can understand. And we know that God's potential is so great. There's a couple quotes here, and we'll look up, they're very similar quotes. We'll look up this 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. And that says, "Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the hearts of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. So it's saying that we can't even understand the blessings that God has for us if we are found accepted. But yet, God still talks to us in a way that we can understand through a love affair, through a symbol of marriage. So that's exciting. So let's look at our title verse for today. And that's Song of Solomon 1, verse 8. And that says, "If thou know not, O thou fairest among women, go thy way forth by the footsteps of the flock, and feed thy kids beside the shepherd's tent." So this is the groom, this is Christ speaking to the bride, or to his followers. So let's look at the first phrase, "If thou know not, O fairest among women." The groom speaks to his bride in both instruction and in praise. So he's both improving us and also giving us encouragement. This shows Christ's love and guidance to his followers. If Christ didn't care for us, he wouldn't want to guide us, but he does. This passage here also shows a sense of insecurity or fear or lack of confidence that the bride has in being beautiful. A bride wants to be beautiful for her husband, and this example of a bride is no different. We need to be encouraged and made comfortable and confident. So insecurity is humility and a need for mercy from Christ. So we know that we're in constant need of receiving mercy from Christ by ways of getting forgiveness for our sins. We always feel we could live our lives better and in better service to God. And the beauty, attraction to a beautiful bride is like how Christ is desiring to accept his followers. So even though we can always do better, if our heart's in the right place, we know that Christ will find his bride beautiful. So the next part of the verse says, "Go thy way by the footsteps of the flock." So when you see a flock, what kind of animal do you think of? Sheep, yes. So there's some sheep down at the bottom there. So he's telling the bride to follow the flock. We know Christ is the groom. We know the bride are his followers. And they are to follow the flock. The footstep of the flock are the directions of God's servants who are Christ's followers. So he's telling us as individuals to follow Christ's followers. For those that are striving to follow God, Christ is there encouraging us as a loving groom. So just as a husband encourages his wife, Christ is there encouraging us if we have Christ in our heart. "Feed thy kids beside the shepherd's tent." So what kind of kids is this? You know when it says kids? Well, it's actually, kids is a young goat. But if you look at the Bible and look at the original, it can also mean a lamb. So yes, sheep is right. little sheep. Just as a shepherd is responsible to feed the young as well as the old, so are the leaders of the ecclesia to ensure to teach the simple principles, the first principles of the truth to the young. Once a person learns the basic truth, there is a desire to dig into the details and unravel the pleasures that are in it. So there's levels there for the young, there's things there for the old to glean from the scriptures. We must not lose sight of teaching our youth in the simplicity of the truth. God and Christ, and Christ's truth is very simple, and we need to make sure that we take time to teach our young. So let's look at some similar verses. Here's a question. Can you think of anywhere else in the Bible where it talks about feeding the sheep, feeding the lambs? Might be a little bit of a tough question, but can you think of any time and place where... store hay for the goats? Can you think of a time when after Jesus was raised, that Peter spoke with him? And Jesus asked him a question three times? If we look at John 21, verse 15, this is what it says there. Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? And he saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And then Jesus said to him, Feed my lambs. So just like it says in the Song of Solomon, to tend to the kids, here Jesus is saying to Peter, Feed my lambs. So you think he's talking about real lambs? Or is he talking about followers of Jesus? Yes, that's right. He's talking about followers of Jesus. So we'll look at another verse here. Here's some shepherds out taking care of a sheep there. In 1 Peter 5, verses 1 to 4. And I'll just summarize what that says. It says, the leaders of the ecclesia are exhorted to feed the flock of God by guiding the ecclesia willingly. The leaders are to recognize this as to be not in a place of authority, but in a place of being a good example. If the leaders of the ecclesia are able to accomplish this, then it says they will receive eternal life. So that's something to be excited about. Let's look at another verse. In 1 Peter 2, verse 2. And there's a picture of a newborn baby in the corner. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. As children, there is much that you can learn about the truth. As you learn, you will grow in God's ways. So that's something exciting for even as a young person. You can learn in God's ways even at your age. So next we'll look at the children in the kingdom. We know the Song of Solomon speaking of Christ, the groom's being united with his bride. We know is the marriage feast in the kingdom. If you look at Ezekiel 47, the last couple verses from that chapter, verses 22 and 23, it says this, and it shall come to pass that ye shall divide it by lot, this is talking about the land of Israel, for an inheritance unto you, and the strangers that sojourn among you, which shall beget children among you. So this is talking about the mortal population. And they shall be unto you as born in the country among the inheritance, among the children of Israel. And they shall have an inheritance with you among the tribes of Israel. And it shall come to pass that in what tribe the stranger sojourneth, there shall ye give him his inheritance, saith the Lord God. So that's saying that in the kingdom time there will be an opportunity for those that aren't natural Israel to live in the land that currently is Israel, in the promised land. So I have a little piece here that is written that I got from a brother from my ecclesia, and it's a example of imagining. Just like the bride is imagining at the end of the sixth chapter of Song of Solomon, where the bride is imagining about the groom, this is an example of a person imagining what it'd be like as being a child in the kingdom. So you can just think about this and as I read it out. So it's a letter from a child that has now grown up and is mortal in the kingdom. And he's writing a letter to his mom and dad. And it says, Dear mom and dad, having just returned from the opening ceremony in the temple, I just had to write to you and give expression to my feelings while they still burn brightly in my heart. I know a number of friends who are doing the same, and their parents will be hearing from them shortly too. When I saw you in the temple today, my mind went over all those years that have passed since we were taken away. It is almost uncanny that the very things we were considering in our study class at the time have all come to pass. The promise that God made through Ezekiel 47, that the children of the Gentile believers, too young at the time of Christ's return to be responsible at the judgment seat, would nevertheless have the wonderful privilege of having an inheritance of their own choice among the tribes of Israel. And this has come to pass in my case. After I was married, we chose to live among the tribe of Judah because we wanted to be close to the holy oblation and watch the progress on the building of the house of prayer for all nations. We also wanted to be near the temple so that when you visit Zion from time to time, you could visit our little home here in the hills of Judah, built with our own hands, and see the growth and development of our family. We have not seen as much of you as we'd have liked. You have been just so busy subduing, teaching, and preparing the nations for the wonderful event that we beheld in the temple. But hopefully we will see you more in the future. Now that all the nations keep silence before Yahweh, our God. How can I ever forget the night when Dad returned home from work after supper? We were just settling down to do our evening readings, and there was a knock at the door. We were all a little mystified because no one heard a car come up our driveway, and the dog did not bark. But when Dad went to the door and was confronted by two men in white apparel, the look on his face told the full story. The day we had spoken about for so long was suddenly upon us. I will never forget those two angels who so quietly assured and firm in their mission, but so gentle as they gave us instructions as how to prepare our journey to Sinai. Those minutes passed so quickly as we were gathered just a few essential things. Then that awesome sensation of finding ourselves at the foot of Sinai amidst a vast multitude of people without consciousness of traversing that great distance. And now it had happened to us. Those months at Sinai were very memorable for me. I was quite young, but I watched you and many others quietly meditating as they waited their turn to appear before the awe-inspiring and majestic presence of the great judge who sat on the great white throne at the foot of the mountain. I remember seeing those same angels who came to you at our house, visit you on several occasions. And then came the day when you were both ushered toward Christ. My heart beat faster that day, but when I saw you both turned to the right hand of the Lord, I wept tears of joy and relief. I understood then how important it was that we did all the things that we were elected to do as a family. I knew then how valuable a treasure I had received of being born into my family, and how my friend who had come from the outside would feel about God, what God had done for them, as they too watched their parents enter into the kingdom. Many other things flood back to me now as I remember those many months the Lord spent time quietly rejoicing with the redeemed bride. We were amazed and grateful spectators of almost unspeakable things. Then came the time for you to leave as the march of the rainbowed angel began. We heard many reports from the angels of the events among the nations until the day came when Zion itself quaked greatly, and we knew that the earthquake at Armageddon had split all of it and exalted Zion. Now it wouldn't be long before we made our journey into the land. When we did eventually arrive, the activity in the land was extremely intense. People were running everywhere, quickly picking up bones in the refuse of war and marking out boundaries of inheritances and laying the foundations of new homes. Already there was an abundant new growth. All over the once barren hills and valleys, I began to appreciate it, what it was like for Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. As we made our way through the holy oblation and saw Mount Zion elevated. Conspicuously above the surrounding hills, our hearts leaped with joy and anticipation. From the distance, we could see thousands busily engaged in laying the foundation of the temple city. The workers who streamed to and from the site were so unlike those I knew in former times. Their happiness to be involved in this work was written all over their smiling faces. It was seen in the spring of their step and their avid conversations as they encouraged one another in the work. We determined then that we wanted to be as close as possible to the wonderful things happening here, so when we crossed into the Canton of Judah, we found a lovely valley which several new farm lots had been recently set up in the tribe of Judah, who had survived Gog's invasions of the land, and we decided this is where we wanted to raise our family. An old man came and asked us why we looked so intently at this valley. When he discovered we were mortal children of immortal saints, he welcomed us with an ardent appeal to consider settling among his tribe in the valley. We needed little encouragement, so it came to pass we set up our home in this wonderful little community where every man, woman, and child loves the truth as we do. Our regular meeting around the scriptures are our delight, and our frequent foray to the south to see the progress on the temple are an exhilarating experience. How glorious a building it is, and it took shape almost exactly as Brother Sully described it. We heard that he had an important role in this construction together with the prophet Ezekiel. We did not see as much of you as we would have liked during that 40 years of intense activity in the land and among the nations as one by one they were brought into subjection to Christ's rule. There were times we will never forget when you were there with us and our children on the hillsides of the valley of Achor, when Elijah returned and purified Israel and brought into the presence of the Messiah. They seem to be mostly younger people, even younger than me. But I will never forget the look on their faces, such anticipation, such joy, such gratefulness and thankfulness and relief that at last their wilderness journey was over. The tears of all present, including the master who embraced them, flowed freely, like those of Joseph and his brethren in times past. It was for me an unforgettable experience. For the last few days, Mom and Dad will remain with me as matchless memories, impressioned on my mind forever. The inaugural ceremonies of the opening of Yahweh's house has been an awesome and incomprehensible experience for everyone privileged to be there, either mortal or immortal. As we walked towards the temple and beheld its magnificent towers glistening with precious stones, exquisitely adorned with lush growth of vine and shrubs, our hearts burst with anticipation and wonder. A small white cloud concealed the height of Mount Zion from our sight, but before our gaze we could see the inner glow which revealed the glory of Yahweh had returned to this house, and the prince and his people were there. Our steps quickened as much as the tiny feet of our equally excited children would allow. On every side, the highway which led to Zion was crowded with Jews and Gentiles, all journeying with us to the house of God of Jacob, every face bearing the evidence of joy and tranquility, which is the hallmark of men reconciled to their God and seeking to be in his presence. Can you imagine how we felt as we left the house that day and our feet walked in those glorious outer courts with the glow of the accepted and consuming sacrifices, brightly reflecting from our countenance and clothing, with immortal voices ringing in our ears, and our hearts racing with the prospect of the millennial age stretching before us? When we arrived home, I just had to sit down and record my feelings of joy and gratitude for what God had done for us. We thank you for placing us in circumstances whereby we could have the blessings we share with many others from every land. We thank him for the unparalleled gift of the love of his son. We thank him for giving us parents, uncles, and aunties, and many others who cared enough about us to devote their time and energy that we might be in the kingdom. Now I know, as never before, the heritage of the truth is to which I was born. How difficult it must have been for you, Mom and Dad, in the frightful evil days in which you were called upon to be parents. Even in these next two perfect times, I know even too well the imperfections that attend mortal parenthood. But I learned something important from you, Mom and Dad, that we are teaching our children by frequent visits to God's house. How important it is to frequent God's house with those who love you, to walk in Yahweh's courts and to learn of his ways. Thank you, Mom and Dad, for patiently bringing me up in the truth and loving from your loving and grateful child. So we know that's a story or someone's imagination of how it might be in the kingdom. So it helps us give us some thoughts about what it might be like for those mortal in the kingdom age. So here's some slides of what we just read about. We know this is the land of Israel. And here we can see Jerusalem here in the holy oblation, and then all the different tribes divided. Dan and Asher and Naphtali, Manasseh and Ephraim, Reuben, Judah, and Benjamin and Simeon, and Issachar and Zebulun and Gad. And here's a picture of the temple. The sun shining in the background. And the rivers flowing out from the west towards the east on both the north and south side. So just some points in closing. As we learn God's word in our youth, we will grow. And with time, we will become mature. So you need to be patient about this. But with time, you will learn of God's word. As we learn God's word, we gain desire to be a beautiful wife for Christ. All of us here want to be a beautiful wife for Jesus. So as we study God and learn of God's ways, we gain energy and excitement in doing better and in being a servant for him. When you have learned enough, you too, the Sunday School Scholars, can join in our efforts to be a beautiful bride for the return of our King. And as you grow in God's Word, the poetic books of the Bible will start to have some meaning to you. So the poetic books of the Bible are there, they're a little bit deeper, and you can see a lot of symbol in them. And as you get older and understand God's writings and understand the basics, some of these poetic books will make a lot of sense. Jesus wants us to come to him and to follow him. He wants that. We can be excited about this fact. Both Jesus and God want us to be part of his kingdom. Jesus tells us that people that have qualities like little children will be in the kingdom. So that's something very nice to know, especially when you're young. We know in Matthew 19, verses 13 and 14 says, "Then were there brought unto him," which is to Jesus, "little children, that he should put his hands on them and pray. And the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, Suffer little children, and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." So that's something very exciting as when you're young, to know that there's qualities that you have that Jesus likes. So what kind of qualities are those? Well, things like humility. You know, you're young and you look for help from those that are older than you. You reverence your parents, you give respect to your parents. You fear them and trust them and love them. You may not understand when you're really young how much your parents do care for you and love you, all the time and energy they put into doing things for you, even when they punish you. It's actually a way that they love you. They want to bring you up in the right way. And as you get older, you'll start to see that. So that's the end of our talk this morning.